and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
Tonight in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the brethren at Philippi, to the church at Philippi, about a brother named Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is an individual that we may not study about that much. To be honest, I do not know that I have heard over my lifetime thus far very many sermons or lessons just on Epaphroditus. Maybe to the extent of hearing this man's name mentioned or briefly some things mentioned about him in passing maybe in certain lessons. But tonight I believe that it would certainly be good to give some devotion and some time and simply call this lesson what Paul has to say about this brother named Epaphroditus. So open with me, please, if you already have, to this scripture, and let us read these verses together and then do as we normally follow, break the verses down, make some observations, some comments, look at maybe just a few other scriptures, and look at the lessons that we likewise can draw from the study of this brother. Notice that Paul begins in verse 25 and he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on thee also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Well, brethren, right off the start, we can see very clearly from these verses what a great love and a great regard, what a wonderful respect and trust that the mighty and great Apostle Paul had for this dear brother. Which here is already a very simple lesson to be learned. And that is likewise how true it is, the Bible teaches, that our love and our regard and respect and trust must be one for another. But even more importantly than this, as important as it is for us to have love one for another and toward one another as brethren in Christ, and to respect one another, to regard each other, and have respect and trust for the simple reason that we are all ministers and members of the body of Christ, how much more important it is that we have a great love and regard and respect and trust for our Heavenly Father and for His Son, and for the Holy Spirit of God who has revealed unto us the Word. To have this love, regard, respect, and trust for the Word of God itself, to trust and obey, just to take Him at His Word. The name Epaphroditus is a name that means lovely. And what greater or lovelier name can a person wear than to wear the name of Christ? But the name Epaphroditus itself means lovely. But how can we know the importance of the meaning of this brother's name? Why does his name have the connotation of a name that means lovely? Because Epaphroditus was an individual that, first of all, he loved deity. He loved deeply and greatly all three separate and distinct members of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Remember how that Jesus has said in the Word, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But Epaphroditus was also an individual who likewise loved the truth that has been given by inspiration. Brethren, what should be of major concern to us to this very day is there are people both in and out of the church that affirm and teach and say that truth cannot be known and that we cannot even know what truth is. Friends, I beg to differ. Truth is that which is knowable, and truth is that which is doable. Pilate, for example, said to the Lord, what is truth? And Jesus tells us what that is in John 8 and verse 32, when he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So my friend Epaphroditus was a brother who loved and knew the truth, and he loved the Lord's church. Likewise, as members of the body of Christ, do we love the church for which our Lord died? Knowing that the precious bride of Christ was prophesied in Daniel 2 and verse 44, that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The church that Epaphroditus loved is the same church which Jesus said, I will build, in Matthew 16 and verse 18. It is the same church for which Jesus died upon the cross and established on the day of Pentecost according to the second chapter of the book of Acts. The church of which Epaphroditus was a member is the same church of which you and I are a member, and the same church for which Jesus is coming back to take home to heaven someday to her eternal home. And not only did Epaphroditus love deity and the truth and the church and the souls of men, but he also had a great love for the mighty apostle who at this time, as he wrote this, was inside a Roman prison. So the simple question that I would like for us to consider this evening and ask ourselves and ask in our minds is, can we truly say that we have the heart of Epaphroditus? Notice in this scripture reading that there are five distinct and separate titles or words, inspired words that are given to describe him. Notice that Paul said, my brother. What does it mean when you and I refer to a man as a brother in Christ or to a woman as a sister in Christ? It means just that. It means we are brethren in Christ. That we have fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ the Son and in His church. It means that we are a part of the spiritual family of God. And so Paul and Epaphroditus were brethren. They served the same God. Epaphroditus did not serve one God and Paul served something else. But they served the one God because there is only one God that can be served. You recall in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 that Paul said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one. Not one or two or three or several or many or a few or hundreds or thousands, but he said one. One God. and Father who is above all and through all and in you all, praying for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so they were spiritual brethren in the Lord. He was Paul's fellow worker. Epaphroditus certainly was not lazy. He was not a parasite who lived off of other individuals. And there is no way that an individual could just sit back and say, well, Epaphroditus did not work for Christ or work for the Lord's cause. To the contrary, he was a worker with Paul in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. But notice that Paul also referred to him as companion in labor and fellow soldier. One of my favorite songs for this day, and I love to sing this song with the little ones in the Pew Packers class. And it's a song that I love to see the adults sing too. We've sung it for years. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, or fire the artillery, or fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He was in the army of the Lord. He and the beloved Paul, they both served the same commander-in-chief, who is truly the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Brethren, each time that we assemble ourselves together and worship the God upon the first day of the week, I know that on Sunday morning when we assemble together, when we come back together on Sunday evening, and when we assemble together for Bible study on Wednesday night, I appreciate so much the way the brethren that are publicly called upon to lead prayer in the congregation, the way that they pray for our leaders and our rulers concerning the things that are going on now in Afghanistan, Iraq, Israel, Lebanon. And when we read the reports in the news and we watch the news and we see it on TV, we see the pictures that are made available for us to see. Look at the warfare that they are involved in, that our own people are involved in. Missiles, tanks, fighter jets, bombs. We could go on and on and on. My point being simply this. The battle that Paul and Epaphroditus fought, the battle we fight, is not a carnal, physical, hand-to-hand warfare. But God does give His children a weapon with which to fight, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So they fought the same fight of faith, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean, my friend? It simply means to stand for the truth at all costs. No exceptions to that rule. And so this is why so lovingly that Paul could say of this dear brother, brother, fellow worker, fellow soul. But not only this, brethren, we need to notice tonight the view that the Philippi brethren had of Epaphroditus. They called him messenger and minister, because he was a man who came to visit and to see the beloved apostle as he was inside this Roman prison. And he came to serve the needs of Paul, representing the Philippi brethren in service that was given to him. So again, can we truly say that we have the heart of Epaphroditus. He was highly regarded by the church at Philippi. But let us notice something else about these brethren and their relationship with him and his relationship with them. They were so anxious and troubled and so concerned about his physical condition. Notice again in verses 26 and 27, Paul said of him, "He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, brethren, that term in verse 26, full of heaviness. Do you know what that term means, full of heaviness? It means the same thing as sore or sorely troubled. And did you also know, as we will see later on, that this also describes the mental state of our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:37. We'll look at that more in a moment. But these two verses here speak well of the Philippi brethren. It literally means that they were full of heaviness, sorely troubled over Epaphroditus. He was full of heaviness. He was sore troubled, which literally means to be killed with grief. Why did they feel this way? Because it shows the love they had for one another, that his recovery shows the providence and the mercy of God, and that prayers were answered. Let me ask a couple of questions tonight by way of illustration and example in the lesson, if I may. When we know that we have, for example, a brother or a sister among our midst that is sick, and especially if we have a brother or if we have a sister that is like Epaphroditus, that is sick almost to the point of death, do we truly grieve over their condition? I'm not talking about just in passing, send a card, make a phone call, "Well, how you doing? Hope you're feeling better. Hope you get all right." I'm talking about, do we truly grieve over and with that individual? And not to sound morbid or anything such as this, but what if we are faced with a situation that we have a brother or a sister, we have a family, or we have someone that has a loved one or a friend that is in this condition? And brethren, we know that there have been so many times over the years that we have all spent together at funeral home visitations and funerals and gravesides and burials, a thing so very hard to go through. We have been at the side of loved ones and families and people near and dear to our hearts in hot weather, cold weather, weather in between, sunshine, rain, the whole nine yards. My point simply being again this. But when it's all over, do we continue to go and visit with these loved ones and call them and check on them when they get well? Or do we continue to even do these things long after the funeral is over? We may for a while, but then after a while we just kind of go our way. Time, you see, had to be allowed for the news of Paul's imprisonment to reach the Philippi brethren, for them to collect the gift, for Epaphroditus, the carrier of the bounty, to reach Rome, for the development of his serious sickness and for the news of his sickness to reach back to Philippi. And added to this, Epaphroditus was so concerned about what his sickness was doing and weighing upon the minds of his fond friends and cherished colleagues back at Philippi. In other words, it bothered them that he was sick, and it bothered him that it bothered them that they knew that he was sick. Again, by way of illustration. Sometimes we may become ill. And it's just a natural thing. And we're supposed to be concerned. There would be something wrong with us if we were not. But how many times have you, for example, went to a person and expressed your concern for them? Oh, I'll be all right. I don't want you to worry about me. I don't want you to be bothered with me. Well, it really troubled Epaphroditus to know how these brethren were reacting to him. That's how much their love was for one another, how much he longed for them, Paul said. Paul said he was full of heaviness. He was sore trouble over them. And you recall in Matthew 26 and verse 37 that when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be very troubled and sore heavy. So Jesus' mental state of agony and Epaphroditus is so close one to another. And so it greatly troubled Epaphroditus that his Philippi friends were troubled over his sickness. But brethren, is this not the way that we are supposed to be? Paul assured them that this brother was sick. And what a serious condition it was. Paul is saying this brother almost died. Now, Paul does not reveal, the Bible does not state unto us what his sickness was, but we know that it was almost fatal. And yes, Paul did have the power to heal this brother miraculously. But no reference is here made to a miraculous healing. Rather, God healed him through providence, his mercy being upon Epaphroditus and Paul. But if Epaphroditus had died, then Paul said, sorrow upon sorrow would have been laid upon me. So again, can we truly say that we have the heart of Epaphroditus? Let's look again now at verses 28 through 30. I want to go back and read these verses again, please. I sent him therefore the more carefully or diligently, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Dear friends, Paul knew that Epaphroditus would ease the mind of the brethren. You know, there are times that we it becomes of necessity for us to do this. When we know a brother or a sister has a troubled mind and heart, what do we do? What can we do to help a brother or a sister's burden be eased? After all, did not Paul say to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? We may have a burden that we can help one another with. We may not be able to cure the problem. But brethren, does it not go a long way just to know sometimes that somebody cares and somebody says, let me pray with you, I'm praying for you, I'll help you any way that I possibly can? Is that not what Christianity is all about? Absolutely. So then, the reason why Paul said to hold such an honor is because of Epaphroditus' sickness, his work, this trip to go see Paul and to do this work was cut short. And he had to leave early, prematurely, and go back home because of his sickness. And Paul's wise wisdom suggested that he do this. And it could have been possible that some may have even given Epaphroditus a cold reception since he was going home prematurely. But if that were the case, it was no fault of his because he was close to death at one point. But whatever else we may be able to say and learn about Epaphroditus, here was a brother who was a very brave and committed child of God, because any who proposed to offer himself as an attendant of a man waiting trial for a capital charge was laying himself open to considerable risk of facing the same charge. Why did he risk his life? How could Epaphroditus be risking life and limb to go see the Apostle Paul? Paul was in a Roman prison. Why was he in a Roman prison? What crime had Paul committed? None whatsoever except preaching the gospel. Was there anybody out there that wanted Paul's head? You better believe there was. And Paul eventually was beheaded at Rome. But Epaphroditus wasn't even regarding his own personal life and safety. And would it not be great if the Lord's church today was full of men and women with this same type of spirit and conviction, coupled together with all the love and the devotion like he had? So then, Epaphroditus' sickness, great concern the brethren back home had for him, encouraged Paul to cut short the trip to his side, and his wisdom suggested he quickly return. Now, we know that we cannot. Let me make this clear. My friend, when it comes to the Word of God, we can never guess or speculate or any of those things at all. But let me just simply, by way of suggestion, say this. There is a possibility that Epaphroditus could have been the preacher of the church at Philippi, or one of the elders, for the simple reason at that time the brethren at Philippi had elders. And look at how they were willing to share this brother in other places. That is, they were willing for him to go and preach and work and teach in other places, and how willing he was to go. But nevertheless, whether Epaphroditus was a preacher or an elder or not, he was a devoted, faithful, loyal Christian. They would greatly rejoice upon his return. Paul would be less sorrowful and would relieve the brethren's anxiety about their sick servant. And that is why the beloved apostle gave them counsel and said to receive him, verse 29, and hold such in reputation. Epaphroditus risked life and limb for the work of Christ. More than likely what happened is here is a man who almost literally and physically worked himself to death. And brethren, I have known of certain cases where gospel preachers would literally, nearly physically make themselves sick and work themselves to the point that when they have to go to the doctor would have to say to some of them, look, you're going to have to slow down a little bit. This is possibly what could have happened to Epaphroditus. But still, he risked life and limb for the work of Christ. Paul said, to supply your lack of service toward me. That is, Epaphroditus supplied the things that a lack of opportunity kept the Philippi brethren back home from supplying personally firsthand. And this term, to supply your lack of service to me, does not mean that the Philippi brethren didn't care anything about the work or about Epaphroditus. It just means that all of these brethren could not go to Rome, just like today. Each and every one of us cannot go and literally into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here's the point. For the preachers and missionaries and young men and young women that are able and willing to go, it takes someone back home to use the Lord's money in a scriptural way to support the work of the Lord where they can go, and in that manner, you and I are still going into all the world and preaching the gospel. That's what Jesus said to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so there was not a lack of interest by these Philippi brethren by any stretch of the imagination. So tonight, dear brethren, I close our study with this question once again. Can we truly say that we have the heart of Epaphroditus? And I know that we all look forward so much to that great and last and grand and glorious day, that if we live our life faithfully in harmony, in service to God, in service to His will, that someday we will be able to meet Brother Epaphroditus and live in heaven eternally with him and the redeemed and with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the angels for all ages without end. But brethren, what must one do in order to be able to do those things? Tonight, if you are not a child of God, not a New Testament Christian, all that you have to do is simply what the Bible teaches. 3,000 precious souls in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost heard the Word of God as it was ably proclaimed by Simon Peter. And these souls believed the things of the Word of God that Peter taught. And they came to God in repentance of their sins. They were pricked in their heart, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they confessed Christ as Lord and were buried with Him in baptism and lived faithful, because Peter said, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My friend, that's very simple. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Word of God says. And that's what you need to do this evening. If as a child of God, if you have strayed away from the truth, if you have turned away from that, if you have went back to the world, why not come this evening in humble repentance, confession of your sins? You recall that in 1 Samuel 15, after God told King Saul to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites, the flocks, men and women, even the infants, down to the infants and little babies, and all of their livestock, he only partially did what God said. Samuel went to rebuke Saul and pressured him and pressured him and pressured him. He finally said, I have sinned. He first said, I've obeyed the will of the Lord. Yes, Samuel, I did what God said. Samuel said, well, if you did, how come I still hear the sheep bleating in my ears? And finally, King Saul said, I have sinned. My friend, as a child of God in error tonight, do you need to come in repentance and say to God and before this congregation, I have sinned? Dear friend, are you ready to come and be restored this evening? Will you come to put on Christ in baptism, to repent and be restored, whatever your need may be?